I want to read the shortest psalm, Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Laud him, all ye peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Such a short psalm, one almost feels one's got to read it again. Because with so much of this that we know well, it somehow just bypasses us. Our very familiarity with it tends to make it ineffective. There is one thing I want you to notice from this little psalm of exhortation. It's an exhortation to praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. The psalmist calls upon all the nations. Laud him, all ye peoples. That is, exalt him, exult in him. Lift him up, magnify his power and his grace and the glory of his name. For his loving kindness, or in the Authorized Version, mercy, or in the Revised Standard Version, steadfast love. For his mercy is great toward us. What a beautiful word mercy is. For his mercy is great toward us. Or, for his loving kindness is great toward us. Or, for his steadfast love is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Now, that's the phrase I want to dwell upon. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Because he doesn't make this subjective. He says, for his loving kindness, his mercy, his steadfast love is great toward us. That's a cause for praise. We should just rejoice. Because he loves us. Because his mercy endures forever. It's not just a passing emotion with God. It's not some passing phase with us. He takes us up like a new toy, like something that somehow or other he's fascinated with for a while. But then, after so long, perhaps half a lifetime, perhaps a year, perhaps only months, he drops us as suddenly as he took us up. When he discovers exactly the rebellious, obstreperous, difficult, devious people we are, then he sort of drops us. No. The psalmist says his mercy is great toward us. That is, we don't deserve the favor of God. We don't deserve the attention of God. We don't deserve the love of God. His mercy is great toward us. But then the psalmist says, and his truth endureth forever. Now, that's not quite so subjective in one way. To look at it, we don't seem to come into it. But in fact, it is the foundation that we've been thinking about a little this morning. It is the foundation upon which everything rests. His truth endureth forever. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. And chapter 2, 1 Peter, chapter 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22. Well, I think we'll read from 21. Who through Christ are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. The word of the Lord abideth forever. Then will you turn to John chapter 17 and verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And then lastly, in the verse that we were studying on Thursday in our study, Mark 13 and verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His truth endureth forever. Now, we haven't much time this morning, but I want to just select one or two things in which the truth will never pass away. Never. Not when the heavens and the earth have rolled up and are finished with. When there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When eternity begins. When everything is new, still the word of the Lord will abide forever. Why? Because the word of God is the expression in human language of unshakable and indestructible facts. God's word is not playing with language, is not titillating our fancies or our imaginations, giving us something like a kind of fairy tale to absorb us and entertain us. God's word, in its entirety, is the expression in human language, sometimes the simplest human language, of divine facts. Facts which are unshakable and indestructible. That is, when everything else has passed away, the word of the Lord, the word of God, will abide and live forever. This is the sure, certain foundation, the rock, which is under our feet. Woe betide any child of God who has not come to rest upon that sure foundation. Much of God's ways with us are to shake out what can be shaken out, show up what can be shown up, destroy what can be destroy, so that we are forced by the Spirit of God, sometimes with hardly any sense of pressure, but nevertheless forced by the very power of God to settle upon this foundation. And his truth endureth forever. There are times when it seems as if the lie will endure forever. When it seems as if perversity and corruption and disease and death, all of such things, all of which things belong to death, to the lie. It would seem as if that whole sphere and realm of the lie is the most powerful and factual thing in life and in the universe. But it is not. It is truth which endures forever. The first thing I want you just to see is that the truth concerning God himself will endure forever. People sometimes say to me, yes, but there are parts of the word which surely will not be necessary. Oh, I'm not so sure about that. I am not at all sure that we will not find when one day we're in glory that quite a few more chapters have been added to books like Acts and things like that. A permanent record. We are given to understand from Malachi chapter 3 that God wrote a record, or some kind of record has been made of those that feared and spake oft one to another. We're told that all the books will be open and the book of life. Is the book of life just a register? If it is not surely the expression of something even more than this book, more than it, in some kind of language, if you like, that we shall all understand, if not the language of the Spirit, that is the very mind of God. Well, I don't know. But what I do know is this. There are certain things which endure forever. And here is the truth about God. For instance, let me read to you 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light, no darkness at all in him. The truth will endure forever. When all darkness is gone, what is left at the end? Why we see the city of God coming out of heaven. And we're told that its light is like unto a jasper stone, transparent as crystal. The glory of God was its light and shone through it. In other words, everything that can obstruct the light has gone. It is as transparent as glass. Gold purified to such a transparency that it's like crystal. You can see clean through it. Such is the symbolism of Scripture. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's the truth that's going to endure. Therefore, dear child of God, let the Spirit of God deal with all darkness in you and me. All the works of darkness, the things we hide behind, the rubbishy nonsense we give as excuses, both to God, to ourselves, and to one another. And the most responsible of us are like this. There are pockets of darkness in us. Something that's come over from the lie. And we sometimes take a lifetime facing up to it, squaring up to it, looking at it straight in the eye, seeing ourselves for what we really are. You and I will never get away with it. Better to have it dealt with now. One day we shall go into the presence of God where all is light and there is no darkness. What is the point of living a facade for a whole lifetime and at the end the whole thing collapsing? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said about the man who built his house upon the sand. He didn't dig through to the foundation. He built it on the topsoil. When the storm came, it swept it away. God is light. You cannot play with God's word. You cannot make excuses. Nor can I. We're face to face with something which endures forever. Long before you were thought of, as far as human beings are concerned, this truth was. And long after you're mouldering in the grave, if the Lord tarry, that is your body, this truth will be. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Oh, I wish I could stop now and just give you illustrations of darkness. But it's very difficult in a company in which you know so many people and where you are known to give illustrations. If I were somewhere else, I'd be able to give dozens of very helpful illustrations of works of darkness which we don't understand and we don't see until we're ready to face up to them. Things that lie as the hidden motives of our actions. Why we are so difficult. Why we react in this way. Why we respond in that way. Behind it all is some lie, some darkness. God is light. What a wonderful thing it will be, because it is this darkness that brings so much suffering and so much distress, not only to ourselves but to others. How wonderful it will be one day when we're with him. There is no more darkness. And then, of course, we know that God is life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 in the last part. This is the true God and eternal life. God is life. We know the life is in Christ. God is life. Not that he gives life. Not that he produces life. But he is life. So then, just think of that. How can heaven possibly be boring? If God is a great creative force, if he is life, life manifests itself all the time. Perhaps new forms, new ways, but all the time it manifests itself. Vitality, vivacity, freshness, newness. Life isn't static. Life isn't machine-like. God is life. Go right back to the beginning of the Bible. What do we find in the second chapter? The tree of life. Go right to the end of the Bible. What do we find in the last chapter? Revelation 22, the tree of life. God is life. So every time you and I let God have his way, there's more life. Every time you and I allow God to get more in us, there's more life. And more life for others. Sometimes it's death that works in us, not the kind of death that we pass on to others. You know the kind of thing. Look out, so-and-so's coming. And in it comes. And settles on everyone. Not that death. But there is a death which is a laying down of our lives. And that's an inward thing. And it's swallowed up in life. We know death, others know life. And people say, I don't understand so-and-so. They go through without ever a little tremor. Full of life. Behind it is the organic principle of life, death, that there might be life. God is life. And then again, his truth endureth forever. God is love.
Well, I think you know that. You've got it in 1 John 3 all the way through the whole chapter, one verse after another. God is love, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Not that he just loves, but he is love. This truth endureth forever. We wouldn't be here but for that.
God's persevering love, because of the person he is, the kind of person he is, the kind of character he has. Behind the whole universe lies love. We can't understand it always, but behind it lies love. That's the truth that endures forever. Not hate, nor jealousy, nor war, nor strife, nor divorce, nor cruelty. Those are the things that belong to former things which will pass away. But God is love. That will endure forever. The truth concerning God. Light, life, love. What a terrible work Satan has done in mankind, that we inherently distrust God. That we believe he's some arch fiend who somehow or other would rule out of our lives everything that belongs to sunshine, light. All that would belong to liveliness, life. And all that belongs to compassion and sympathy, feelingfulness, love. We've got such a warped idea about God. And the devil just loves it. What the devil's really doing is he gives a good picture of himself, who is the God of this age, and says, now this is what God's like. Never forget that. If he gets hold of you, there'll be no joy, no peace, no life, no satisfaction. It's a lie. And the lie is in us. And that's why we have such battles over doing the will of God. Because deep down within us, there's an inner rebellion, an inner distrust. One thing. Second thing I would just like you to note about his truth endureth forever is this. His truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ endures forever. What is the truth concerning his purpose, if you like, for the Lord Jesus Christ? It is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ should head up all things in himself. We've got that in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this was God's plan in the very beginning. Ephesians 1, verse 10. 9 and 10. Making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the ages or times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage. So God's purpose concerning Christ was not only that everything should be made through him, but everything should be made for him. That is, the whole of this earth and all of us belong to the Lord. Originally, God's plan was that it was all to be summed up in his Son. His Son was to be, as it were, the heart and the circumference of the whole, giving order, giving harmony, in union with God, so that you and I, in Christ, should be one with God. It is not easy to put it simply in human language, but the fact of the matter is that it's right through the whole of the Bible. Now, when man fell, that whole conception, that whole plan of God was seemingly frustrated, but it tells us, listen, here is the truth that endures forever. God has not been frustrated at all, but far from it. He has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world and then made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to sum up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, and made us to be a heritage in him. A heritage is something you come into, isn't it? If I had some dear old doting aunt who had a castle and £1 million and willed it all to me, I would inherit it. It was my heritage. You couldn't take it away from me. It's no good you all talking in your kitchen saying, whew, crafty old thing. What a deceiver, what a twister. Nothing to do with me. My dear old aunt has signed it to me of her own volition. It was my heritage. Well, we cannot quite say that of the Lord Jesus, but God speaks of his inheritance. That is the Lord's inheritance, the inheritance of Christ. And he says, this is the inheritance of Christ. Now, when you go back to the Psalms, you get it again and again. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And then it goes on. And what do we find? When we come to the end, we find here, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's come into his inheritance, finally, at last. He's come into his inheritance. Go to Psalm 2, and you find the same thing again. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Go to another messianic psalm, 110. Psalm 110. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. As an inheritance. God's not going to be frustrated. Here is truth which endureth forever. This book is the expression in human language of unshakable and indestructible facts. God has a purpose for his Son. Nothing on earth is going to frustrate that purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into it. And in the end, the earth is going to be covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is going to come into his own. He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. We've got that already. We've got the witness in our hearts. Every time the Spirit of God comes in, we have a witness in our hearts, especially when we start to talk about his coming again or anything to do with the final triumph of God. There's a witness in our hearts, if there's anything of the Spirit in us at all. There's a witness immediately in our hearts. It's right. Even the dreariest face gets a smile if it's only just a faint twinge in the corner of the lips. The sourest Christian, if it's a true Christian, something kindles somewhere in them when they think of the coming triumph of God. It is quite spontaneous thing. Well, I say, it is the truth which endures forever. Don't let the devil get you down on this. We've got far worse days to come, believe me. When Antichrist comes, when what the Lord Jesus called the night comes, when no man can work, and when it will seem that the beast is supreme, and when it will seem as if the name of Christ is not only dishonored and devalued, but defiled. And when it will seem as if this creature sits in the temple of God and gives himself out that he is God. Don't be taken in as if then the devil's won. He hasn't. The truth which endures forever is that the Lord Jesus Christ is already King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's ruling in the midst of his enemies. He's ruling, he's enthroned until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. Isn't that wonderful? There's another truth I just leave with you before I go. And it is that, well, it comes out of this partly. It is, of course, that we are an inheritance. It speaks of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we all think of our inheritance in him. Our joy, our peace, our life, our place in heaven, our crown, if you like. We think of our inheritance in him, but the scripture speaks of his inheritance in us. That's what I'm talking about. God said to the Lord Jesus, you'll not be robbed of that. You shall come into your inheritance. And that leads me to say that the truth concerning you and me endures forever. If we're saved, if God has done that work in us, we're born of the Spirit of God, then the fact of the matter is this. That God has started a work in us that nothing on earth or in hell can frustrate. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We cannot get away from it. All the invincible power of God is behind us, if only we'll believe. Unbelief cuts us off from that invincible power. But if only you'll turn away your eyes from your temperament, your background, your circumstances, your problems, your difficulties, and say, well, there it all is, a hopeless mess. But God has saved me. And all I know is this, I refuse to believe the evidence of circumstances, situation, my background, my problems. I refuse to believe it. I will believe in the truth of the Lord, which will endure forever. What is this truth? That he will present me before his Father's faith without blemish and without faultless, without spot or blemish. Can you believe that? If you can believe it, God will do it. It's according to your faith, be it unto you. Never forget this. Some will one day get, I suppose, to heaven, and they will say to the Lord, well, Lord, you knew me. You knew I had terrible circumstances. And the Lord will say, I knew your circumstances better than you. Your trouble was you refused to believe in my power. Don't you see that? Do you honestly think that your temperament's too much for God? Do you think the Holy Spirit, who took on the whole Jewish establishment and a locked tomb and a whole cohort of Roman soldiers and a seal on the door and came through the lot, took Christ into hell and caused havoc there because he preached the gospel to those that were bound? Do you honestly believe that your little temperament and your little background and your problems are too much for the Holy Spirit? He, through whom God set in motion the planet, the Spirit of God is the one through whom God created everything. Do you know that God has only to say to the Holy Spirit, do that in that one, and he does it! The Holy Spirit is so immense, so invincible, and so powerful. Can't you believe it? We live with ourselves, of course, if only we would live with the Spirit of God. See, the trouble is, we live with ourselves if we've been living with ourselves for some 30 years. We've got to know ourselves just a little. We're quite used. It's like a hermit crab, you know, sort of got used to one's problems and difficulties and how it's got a kind of working relationship with them. And the utmost sympathy when it comes to oneself, not too much for others. But if only we would learn to live with Christ, if we would learn to live with the Spirit of God day by day, then we would get to know him and we would get to know the truth, not the lie. Then we would start to side with God against ourselves. Now, it's not being unrealistic. People seem to think whenever you preach like this, what I'm saying is shut your eyes to facts. I'm not asking you to shut your eyes to facts at all. Look at yourself as good as dead. Look at Sarah's womb as good as dead. Have a good look. But then, believe. That's the point. If you will only look at the facts, don't run away from the facts. Be realistic. Look at them. Then, believe. And you will wax strong in faith, giving glory to God. And you know what will happen? The invincible power of God will get into your old body and into Sarah's dead womb and Isaac's born. Because of faith. His truth endures forever. Why, Sarah and Abraham could have sat down afterwards after they'd had their little sort of party. The first birthday of Isaac. And they could have said together, his loving kindness is great toward us. But I think they would have probably said, no, 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 there's something more we must add. And his truth endureth forever. That's the point. The Lord said, in thy seed. And we had no seed. He said it. It's his truth. It endures forever. Why, you were 100, I was 99. It was absolutely impossible. We made a ghastly mistake, didn't we? We won't say too much about it. But we made a ghastly mistake over Hagar and Ishmael. And I have an awful feeling that we're going to have a lot of trouble from that in the future. But still his truth endureth forever. He said it. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So we, having fallen, we got up and we said, sorry. We confessed it. We repented of it. And we went on. And then the Lord did it. Because we believed. Oh, there, our time's gone. I thought I wouldn't speak so long this morning because I didn't, one sense, have so much to say. But the fact of the matter is that his truth endureth forever. If God has something for you, and he has got something, he plans to conform you to the image of his son. He plans you to make, he plans to make you the inheritance of his son. Do you believe it? Oh, if you'd only rise up against yourself and against your circumstances and everything else and say, today I side with you. I see the facts concerning myself, but a greater fact has taken over. Your truth. If you say it, it's going to be. And furthermore, dear Lord, it's going to be in me. Not in so-and-so and so-and-so, but in me. Because you've said it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. May God help us, and his truth endureth forever. Lord, what we all need is a new, clear vision of thy word, which liveth and abideth forever. The nature of it, the character of it, Lord. Oh, we pray together now this morning. Dear Lord, release thy word in our lives in a new way. Create faith in us all. Bring us all to the place where we side with thee, Lord. Where that invincible power of thy Holy Spirit starts to work in a new way because of faith. Lord, hear us. We feel like that man who once said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but where my believing falls short, Lord, take over. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.